months ago, and since purchasing that home, much has been done over the course of those 2 years to be putting kind of work into it, upgrading some things, fixing some things. This summer, kind of the big project that we took on was kind of our flooring. And so we did all the new carpet upstairs in the bedrooms. And then this kind of last few weeks, we've been doing all the main level flooring. And this past week, we kind of hit that home stretch. Casings, baseboards, you know, those last kind of few things that you're just longing to be done because you can kind of, you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We finished the main level powder room, the new sink and the new toilet are all installed. And, you know, that's just a bit of what we've done since moving here. We developed our basement. We put new lighting in. It's just been 2 years of where it kind of seems like non-stop, never-ending improvements. And to be honest with you, here in the home stretch of these projects, I am longing to be done. And when I say I mean the royal we. And by when I say the royal we, people who know a lot more than I do. I'm exhausted. We're exhausted. I passed out on the couch last week at 9 p.m. from sheer exhaustion. We all experience, I think, this longing in our lives to be home, to rest in our homes, to enjoy our homes. And when you read Psalm 84, the thread of longing is kind of woven throughout it. So let's dive into this psalm this morning and understand a little bit better, I think, what the author is longing for. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we are longing for you this morning in our lives. We are longing for your word, Lord. We are thankful to be able to sit under it this morning. And so, Father, may these words be yours. May everything here this morning just point us back to you. You are welcome in this place. Speak to us this morning. Challenge us in the areas we need to be challenged in. Convict us in the areas we need to be convicted in. And let us leave here changed because of a powerful, radical encounter with you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles or your Bible app, open it up, turn it on. Psalm 84, like I said, is where we are going to spend our morning together. Again, Psalms are great because if you kind of just flop that Bible open, it should land you somewhere right there in the middle. Head a little left of center. You should find Psalm 84 pretty quickly. When you get there, you should have a little bit of an introduction right before we get into verse 1 that should say something like this. For the director of music, according to the Gittith of the sons of Korah, a psalm. And while scholars aren't totally sure what exactly a Gittith is, it's likely a musical term, we do know who the sons of Korah are. And it's an important place of understanding this morning before we dive into our text to understand a little bit more who are these sons of Korah. A few weeks back when I introduced this series, we kind of walked through all of the authors, those who were a part of putting together this book that we love so much. The sons of Korah wrote a few songs. We looked at those psalms specifically, 42, Psalm 43, and here in Psalm 84. I had mentioned that back in the book of Numbers, a man named Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, God caused the earth to swallow him up. His sons survived and continued to serve in the house of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 9:17-34 describes the responsibilities of the sons of Korah, if you want to spend some time later unpacking that and learning a little bit more. Some of the responsibilities that they had were they were the gatekeepers. They were responsible for baking the showbread and other things that are outlined for us in 1 Chronicles. And when we think about the fact that these people were all descendants of Korah, one of the most famous rebels in the history of Scripture, the fact that they served in such honorable, such visible ways reminds us this morning that God does not hold grudges against the children of those who have sinned against them. The service of the sons of Korah was a living sign of the mercy of God towards the people of Israel. 1 Chronicles 9:33-34 records, these are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night. The duty of musical service was very important and also a rigorous one, that these men would sing before God day and night, so much so that the sons of Korah were exempt from all other duties in the temple. So let's take a look this morning at the first few verses of Psalm 84 as we unpack this great psalm that has much to teach us this morning. And point one this morning, if you've got bulletin notes that you want to fill out, the first one this morning, the first point is homesick. You ever been homesick? Now, I grew up in the same town, in the same home all of my life until I was about early 20s. In my early 20s, I hopped a plane a few provinces east and landed in the forsaken province of Saskatchewan. Kidding. I love it. Landed in Karenport, Saskatchewan for what would be my 3 years of studies at Briarcrest. I'd never experienced minus 40 before. Had never experienced anything in the minuses before growing up in a small town on the coast of BC. But I spent a few years out there, and I can remember that first winter longing to come home. Never had experienced a winter like that before. Never had experienced anything like that. And so I could remember that moment boarding the plane at the airport in Regina, and as I headed over the Rockies, and as I could see the ocean before me, as I could see that vast expanse of the Pacific kind of beginning to unfurl in front of my eyes in my window seat on the airplane, because I'm still a giant kid and I love to have my window seat and I love to be able to look out the window. It was that longing to be home, that longing to be back in what was familiar again. And I know that for many of us, we too get those longings for home. Those feelings of when we travel back to the country we grew up in, or to the town or the city where we first were born. We love sometimes to have that experience of being home. The author of this psalm, I think, is homesick. You see, he's one of the Korahite temple singers, and the occasion on which this psalm was composed is apparent from the psalm itself. It was evidently when the writer was deprived, for some case now unknown, of the privileges of the sanctuary. That cause may have been exile or sickness, distance or imprisonment, but whatever it was, the psalmist expresses his own deep feelings on the subject, the sense which he has of the blessedness of an attendance in the sanctuary, and of the happiness of those who were permitted to attend. You see, he is eager and longing to return to the duties that his family lineages has participated in for generations, to sing again in God's temple. In verse 1 this morning, when we look at this concept of the dwelling place, this reference to the temple, you see, the sons of Korah saw the temple as something lovely. After all, this was God's chosen dwelling place. And God has always had a dwelling place among his people. First, in Exodus, we read that it was the tabernacle. Then, as we learn further along in Scripture, that it was the temple. It reaffirms that what we have been talking about over these past few weeks in this Psalm series, that our God is a personal God, that his desire is a longing to be with us, his children. And just as here in Psalm 84, the sons of Korah long to be in God's temple, to be in his holy presence again. And we see that unpacked a little bit more here in verse 2 as we read, "My soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." What scholars say of this verse is that this expression of longing isn't just something passive or timid, but it's a deeply guttural experience. That it's a loud cry, not necessarily a joyful one, but instead out of deep desperation to be in such a hallowed place. This is more than the longing that we have for our home, or the longing that maybe we have for our bed after a long trip away. Because it is ultimately a longing for a thing, whereas this is a longing ultimately for the living God, the Lord Almighty. In verse 3 and 4, it continues this imagery of the dwelling place. You see, if you can visualize this with me for a minute, the courtyards of the temple were open to the sky, and so these temple eaves that would kind of don the courtyards would have been suitable at nesting grounds. They would have been suitable nesting grounds for the sparrow and the swallow, who would have made their homes near the altar. And so the psalmist here looks to them. He looks to these sparrows and swallows establishing their homes near the altar. And he longs for it as well. He longs likewise to dwell in the temple like the sparrow and the swallow. He describes the joy and rejoicing of those who went up in companies or in a solemn procession to the place of public worship. This happy, triumphant group on their way to the house of God. So let me ask you a question this morning to kind of put it maybe into our context for us this morning. What is our attitude when it comes to going to church? What do we say to our kids on a Sunday morning when we wake up and we get ready to go to church in the morning? Do they see us, if we have kids, making church a priority? Do we model that joy of an opportunity to be in the house of the Lord together, that we have that privilege to come this morning and to worship? You know, this is one of the struggles that I face as I look at my life as pastor and father. Because for me, I have a choice to come here this morning, but I also have a choice in how I express my role as pastor and father to my kids. You see, because the reality of being a pastor and the reality of being a father is sometimes there is no other option. Daddy has to go, or daddy gets to go to church this morning. Daddy needs to be at church this morning, or daddy does have another meeting tonight. Yes. But there's a way in which I can frame it to either show my children, yeah, you know what, kid? I got to be there again tonight. Daddy's got another meeting. Yep. But what does that communicate? Or is there another way for me to express that to my kids? Yes, you know what? Daddy does have a meeting tonight, and I get to go help people know Jesus more. Daddy gets to go talk with people and help people. You see, I recognize that in my own life, in my own struggles, is how do I see church? Yes, it is also my calling and my vocation. Yes, that does mean that life happens in the evenings and meetings are a reality of what it means to be a pastor. But how do you balance that? And how do we see that as pastors? And how do we see that as all of us? How does that live out in front of our kids, in front of our spouses? Do we have that sense of joy in being here, in gathering together as the church? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference that that attitude makes in how we communicate that to our loved ones? Do we get to be here or do we have to be here? Is it a joy or a task? Do we count it as a privilege that we get to come to church? Or do we treat it as just one more thing on our already busy calendar? Because the psalmist here in Psalm 84 longs to be in the temple. He longs to be in God's holy presence again. And verse 4 sums up the musings of the previous three verses with one word. The answer to why is there this longing? And the word is blessed. Because those who dwell in your house are blessed. And this natural outcome from such an experience is that they are ever praising you. Because the reality is time spent in the presence of God Almighty results in praise. Do we have in our hearts and our lives this morning that joy to be here together? Because our praise may not necessarily be a byproduct of our circumstances, because life as we know it is not always easy. But time spent in the presence of God Almighty results in praise because it is then that we recognize who we are and who He is. His goodness, His grace, His glory. In verses 5 to 9, as we continue this psalm, we see this belonging to God, this understanding that the psalmist writes of what does it mean to belong to God? The psalmist here again in verse 5 begins the next verse with the same word of the previous verse, blessed. He refuses to settle down into vain regrets with longings for once what was or what could be. I mean, how often are we guilty of that same desire, looking back upon past circumstances or past experiences and longing for the way it used to be? The psalmist remarks that those who are called blessed and who find strength from God do so with hearts set on a pilgrimage. God's people are no strangers to pilgrimages, to the reality of being an uprooted people, to the reality of traveling great distances. The imagery here is that of the pilgrimage through the Valley of Baca en route to Jerusalem. But this valley is dry. It's arid. It's ultimately inhospitable. But here in verse 6, we see something. This single verse may be the most important verse of this entire text this morning, because what we cannot miss in this verse is the heart and the character of these sojourners, these pilgrims on a journey. Because the faith of these individuals is such where they dare to dig blessings out of hardships. The heart of these sojourners dare to dig blessings out of hardships. And can we say that in our hearts in times of struggle? In our times where our faith seems to be as dry and as arid as the Valley of Baca, desolate, barren. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, writes, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." If you currently find yourself on a faith journey, dry and barren, then this is a book I would highly suggest reading. I think it's one of the foremost books on the perspective and the theology of suffering as it relates to our faith. And C.S. Lewis goes on to say, "Try to exclude the possibility of suffering, which the order of nature and the existence of free wills involves, and you find that you have excluded life itself." There's no way this morning that I could unpack the depth of theology that C.S. expresses in these quotes and how we reconcile with our faith even a correct theology of suffering. Johnny Erickson Tada, who was here in Calgary a few weeks ago, shared at Dallas Theological Seminary on the theology of suffering. She sees a woman who has been a quadriplegic for over 40 years, the result of diving into shallower than expected water earlier on in her life, speaks into how we as Christians approach suffering from a theological perspective that doesn't cause us to rise up in anger, shaking our fists at God, saying, "Why has this happened to me?" I was watching one of the videos of her speeches at Dallas Theological Seminary, and she said this: "Sometimes God permits what He hates to accomplish that which He loves." I mean, I hit the pause button on that video at that moment, and I had no idea where to go from there. That is deep. She follows it up and says, "Heaven and hell can participate in the same event," she says, "but for different reasons. And what we need to remember is to step back and to recognize that we may not, in our limited, finite understanding, and in our limited time here on earth, get to see fully what God has planned for that event, that tragedy, that experience of suffering." And I look at this psalm and I say, wow, God, how do you orchestrate such a psalm that was planned weeks and months ago in light of what we have walked through as humanity in the past 72 hours. I mean, I think we as a human culture would have loved to have just hit the reset button on life as we know it as a culture in these past 72 hours. The death of Talia, the same name and age as my daughter. Don't even think that doesn't give me goosebumps. The outrageous massacre in Nice, the coup in Turkey. I mean, we just look at our culture for 1 minute and say, could we not just hit pause, scrub the video a little further along, and hit play again after we have just watched tragedy after atrocity after tragedy this last few weeks? Heaven and hell can participate in the same event. And we don't know sometimes the upper story. And we journeyed through that as a church for weeks in our story series. And then we land in something like Ephesians 1:11, where Paul reminds us God works all things out according to his plan. Suffering, Johnny says, provides the gym equipment on which our faith can be exercised. And I'm here in no place to say that it is fair, it is right, it is what we would have pictured if we could have painted the last 72 hours as a human race. But suffering is a reality in our lives, and it drives us, I think, into a greater longing to be even more closer into the arms of Jesus. And if there is any answer for what I can say for the past 72 hours that we have journeyed through as a culture, it is we need Jesus more. That we need to be sharing the gospel, we need to be sharing our faith and making known the good news of Jesus even more, as our world is even more broken and even more hurting. Lastly, I love what she says about her own personal experience on the book of Psalms. She says, "The Psalms wrap nouns and verbs around our pain better than any other book." How true. How true this morning. So in verse 4, we hear this, "Hear my prayer. Listen to me." We recognize that in this verse, that we recognize that this man here himself is struggling, grappling with his faith, struggling to make sense of it all through these dry and barren places. His is a deep, deep longing for the presence of God, this personal, intimate experience. And what many of us here this morning find ourselves, I think, longing for as well. To be, as it says in verse 6, "They make it a place of springs. The autumn rain covers it with pools." We are the desert, but we yearn again to be in those drenching rains, to be flooded with the presence of God Almighty. We cry out. We are desperate. We ask God to hear our cry, just as the sons of Korah shout here in verse 8. And the good news, my friends, is this, is he does. He does hear. But we need to trust his ways. We need to trust his timing. And I know that this is hard. Point 3 this morning, as we look at the last few verses in our psalm, verses 10 to 12 are our purpose and our calling. Verse 10 here kind of begins to shift gears in this psalm as we read this morning. "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And you see, when I grew up, I didn't grow up in the church. And so when I started singing songs and I started to attend church, this was kind of a song that was kind of around just in those kind of early years of my faith journey. And I didn't know a lot about church. And so when we started singing, you know, "Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere," I was sitting out there in the audience and I'm scratching my head saying, who on earth would want to spend a day in the law courts of God? Like, no worship leader ever explains that song to a non-Christian or to a new Christian. That's you, Reese, okay? I'm singing, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." I'm like, no, I want to be the 1,000 elsewhere guy. Like, that's who I want to be. I don't want to be in law courts. I don't think those are a fun place to be. That doesn't sound like a happy place. And people are raising their hands, and I'm like, I don't get it. Like, I don't get this. I don't get this song. I don't know why we're singing this song. I don't want to be in the courts of God. I don't want to feel that judgment and wrath. That doesn't sound like, okay, you get the point. Sometimes I'm wrong. There you go. No, it's better as one day in your courts, God. Like to be in the temple courts, to be with God's people, to be in community. I mean, that's why we gather here this morning. I mean, that's why I pray you showed up today, is because you get how incredibly blessed it is to be in the family of God, what it means to gather together, what it means to sit under his word, what it means to lift up our hands in praise and to sing to God, because better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Oh, to experience that intimacy and that personal presence of the Spirit in our lives. That's what we're singing. That's what we're reading. The sons of Korah here esteem one day of fellowship with God in service as a temple guard as 1,000 times better than receiving public recognition or wealth or whatever. Their declaration here echoes that of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, where it says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Asaph in Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you." This is what it means to experience a longing, that deep, guttural longing for God. That our desires, the desire of our heart must be for the Lord Almighty. You see, the sons of Korah understood the significance of their vocation and their calling. And albeit a menial one, it was their job that they had been called and assigned to. And because it was done for the Lord, they found great significance and purpose. Can the same be said of us? Do we see our vocation as an opportunity to joyfully serve God, or just a way of eking out a living? Do we sulk and say, "But this really isn't my intended career"? I mean, if you could have asked me when I was 5 what I wanted to be when I grew up, man, I would have told you so many amazing things. I had so many great plans, man. I really wanted to be a fireman. Now I'm a pastor. No. Do we see that in our own lives when we look at our calling, when we see what God has called us to? Do we find joy from it? Do we love where God has placed us and called us? And do we serve him joyfully in that place? Because we recognize that our identity is not in what we do, but it's in who we are. Verse 12 sums up the psalm much in the way that the other psalms have been summed up so far. It says, "Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Blessed is the one who trusts in you. We are challenged by this summary to treat our present state of glimpses and longings, as the psalmist treats his, not only as a spur to pilgrimage, but as a chance to respond to God out of delighted trust. Out of a delighted trust, we respond to the circumstances and to the situations that we find ourselves in. Out of a delighted trust, we respond to God in our faith, in our journey. I'm not sure if you noticed this morning, if you're still awake and you're following with me, but I may have skipped over a verse. So I skipped over verse 11. And it's because I want to end with it this morning. Verse 11 reads this: "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." No good thing? I'm sure some of you are thinking, yeah, that's me. I have received no good thing from God recently. But my friends, this is not the character of God. I want to finish this morning by reading an excerpt from N.T. Wright's book, The Case for Psalms, one of the books that I've been walking through in my study in preparation for this Psalm series. Grab it if you can. He's re-releasing it in the fall. It's only been out for 2 years, but apparently if you're an author, you re-release a book every couple of years, and that's how you make a living. Clever. It's in your booklet, in your sermon notes. Follow along, but I want to read this with you. No good thing. It doesn't say that the Lord will not withhold many things that we want, or that we think we ought to have, or that will satisfy our ambitions. He will indeed withhold many of those, but he will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly, blameless. It isn't automatic. It is, as Jesus says, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. I can still recall the calming effect that this verse in the psalm on me, a young man with the rich and bewildering possibilities of life stretching out before me. No good thing will he withhold. Now, years later, I can say it's been true. There are many things I have badly wanted and not received. Many things I have prayed for that I have not been given. No doubt some of these were due to my repeated failure to walk uprightly. But I have been given the things that were good for me to have in abundance. Actually, there wouldn't have been space for many of the other things I wanted. You see, the sons of Korah longed to once again be in the temple courts. After all, this is where the presence of God resided. In the pilgrimage of faith, they came to see the significance of this sacred space. They knew how lovely it was. They longed to no longer be homesick and to serve the Lord God Almighty, regardless of a lack of power, of prestige, or position. And we too this morning are called to yearn for the presence of God in our own lives, on our pilgrimage of faith. We too are called to serve the Lord God Almighty, regardless of power, prestige, or position. We too should desire to be in the house of our Lord, to be joyfully looking forward to gathering together as God's children, to be genuinely excited to be the church in the church, in this church. And through it all, to trust in God. To trust in God no matter what. To trust in God through the circumstances, through the trials, through the struggles when we do not see the upper story despite finding ourselves in the lower story. But the promise in this psalm, as we have read through many other of the psalms this series so far, is that those who trust in him will be blessed. Will we joyfully trust in him this morning to receive that blessing, that he will withhold no good thing from us as a loving father towards his children? Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we thank you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be here this morning, to be the church in this church, to gather together as your people and to worship you. Lord, we count it a privilege to gather here in your presence. And we thank you, Father, that your presence no longer resides in the temple, but Holy Spirit, you reside in our hearts. And that we go with your presence. And so we thank you for that promise. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you through song, may we lift up our hands, may we lift up our hearts, may we lift up our voices to you out of a joyful response to who you are and who we are in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.